If you've been with us in Sunday school, we've mainly been talking through finances and how to be a steward of your finances. And today was supposed to be about debt and interest. And no other officer volunteered to teach this Sunday school. And there's a reason I have a financial planner who's my brother, who I trust with all these things. So I'm changing what we talk about. It's great when you're in charge. Les doesn't get to get mad. So if you do have real questions about debt and interest, I can point you to a lot of good financial planners. Some of that will come up. But being that it's Father's Day, here's what I want to talk about in Sunday school with you. I want to talk about what does it mean that we are by the Spirit and the work of Jesus, we can call God as our Father. Because there's a lot of ways that you could explain this, okay? But I wonder how you answer the question, why did Jesus come into the world 2,000 years ago? Like if somebody asked you, they're like, hey, I hear you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Why did Jesus come? What would you say? There are a lot of ways you could answer that, by the way. But what would you say? Anything. Why did Jesus come?
To save us?
Good. To save us from what? To save us from sin, okay? And what's the problem with sin? What has sin done to us? Yeah. Sin has separated us from God. You could use Colossians and say it has alienated us from God. You could say it has alienated us from the Father. Very interesting. Good. So Jesus came to save us from sin. Sin has done something. It has separated us, alienated us from God, our Father. That's a great answer. Again, Jesus himself says he came to defeat the works of Satan. There's a lot of ways that you can answer that. But I think a lot of times in our context, when we think, why did Jesus come? We think he came to save us, which means forgiveness of sins. Absolutely. Like two thumbs up. We should never get tired of forgiveness of sins. But that is not the end goal of what Jesus did. Jesus did not just come to forgive us of our sins that we're just forgiven. He came to restore us into a relationship. He came to make us children of God so that we, here we go, can actually enjoy the same thing that Jesus enjoys, which is the Father's delight and love. That's why Jesus came. Again, there's a lot of different ways you can answer it. But for this morning, I want you to realize that Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago because the Father has a multitude that no man can number from every tribe, tongue, and nation of children that are alienated from him. And Jesus came to bring them home. Bring him home into the Father's family so that we could enjoy what Jesus enjoys, which is the love of the Father. So let me pray for us. Father, even as we call you Father, I think we take that for granted a lot. But we don't call you Father because in and of ourselves we deserve that. We deserve to be separated from you. We deserve to be orphans. But thanks be to God, through the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we live with you as adopted children of God. And so I pray the joy of that, the security of that, the generosity of that would permeate us this morning so that we would live more as sons rather than orphans. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Okay. I let AI create my deck today, and there are a couple things I didn't like, so you'll see me skip over it. But here we go. This quote at the bottom, if you can see it, this is Dennis Johnson, Westminster professor. This is a fantastic quote. It says, salvation is, right, Ray said right, to save us. What does it mean to save us? Salvation is, in its most basic sense, a participation in the Son's relationship to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. That what you are being saved into is to participate in the eternal Son Jesus' relationship with the Father through the power of the Spirit. That's what he's doing. He is bringing you in if you want to put it this way, to enjoy what Jesus enjoys, the love of the Father, by the Spirit dwelling in you. And so what the triune God is doing in this whole world is he is restoring the new heavens, new earth. Why? So that his children can be with him forever. So he can dwell with his children forever. It reminds me of the story I heard where a couple had retired. I think they were 67, 68, and they were off in like the Bahamas, you know, at this fantastic resort, all this good food, kind of paradise. And the dad, you know, they were grandparents, said, "Man, this is it. Could there make it? Could this be anything? Could there be anything better?" And the grandmother, in a way that only she could, she said, "Well, one thing could make it better, if all of our kids were here with us." And that is actually a reflection of who God is. That God has said, "I am not going to bring all of my work to completion, like, until I have all of my children with me, enjoying my presence, me enjoying them in a new heavens and new earth." That's what he's up to. Pretty cool to think about. So one way to think about, understand what God is doing in the world is the world's been corrupted and broken by sin, evil, death. We, of course, are a part of that. And the worst part of that is that sin has twisted his image, humans. We were made to reflect what God was like any child should. But now we are alienated from God because we were born in Adam, actually is the explanation of the Bible. And then we add to that all our own sin. And so Jesus came to crush Satan, who is the evil slave master, defeat death, and vanquish sin so that we could be returned to the Father. Jesus came to unite us to himself. Again, this is why Paul doesn't call us Christians. He says we are in Christ because he has united us to himself so that we are in him and we have the love and the delight of the Father just as Jesus does. So, if you don't believe, these are the slides I didn't like, sorry. If you don't believe me, just listen to a few of these verses. I thought AI would put these on the slide deck because I think there's nothing more important than Bible verses, but it left these off, so I'm going to read them to you. John 1:12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God," which means not everyone in this world is actually children of God. They are in the sense of that God created them. But children of God are those who have received Jesus, the cleansing of their sins, and have been adopted into the family by the work of Christ. John 17, this is 22, 23, 26. "The glory," this is Jesus in his high priestly prayer. Listen, "the glory that you have given me, I have given to them," talking about followers of Jesus, "that they may be one even as we are at one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world know that you sent me," listen to this, "and love them even as you loved me." That Jesus has the audacity to say that his followers, people who are united to him, the Father loves them, us, in the same way that the Father loves Jesus. That's astounding. And then he says, "I made known to them your name," the Father's name, "and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them." That Jesus says, here's why I came, so that the love that you have loved me may be in my followers, that the love of the Father may be in you. Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God." So what is the role of the Holy Spirit in your life? Again, you could say a lot of things, but one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in your life is to remind you that you are not an orphan, but you're a child. That you cry out to God, Abba, Father. Anytime that you sense the delight of the Father, anytime you sense, oh, I really am secure in God. Anytime that you sense, I have a Father in heaven that is wise and good and strong and he is for me, that is the Spirit working in your life. That is the Spirit of adoption. because you're recognizing that God is your Father. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. I could go again and again and again. But I just want to start out by saying the foundation of what we're talking about is that the Lord of this universe wants an intimate relationship with you that can be likened to a father's relationship with a son. That kind of intimacy, that kind of security, that kind of protection. So our Westminster Larger Catechism, right? This is part of the constitution of our church. Here, listen to this. It says, what is adoption? So if you're a Christian, what does it mean that you've been adopted into the family of God? Here we go. Adoption is an act of the free grace of God. So something that God does, not something that we do. In and for his only son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them. By the way, we're going to have a baptism this morning. What you'll hear is, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a naming ceremony, telling you who you belong to and what your name is, right? The Spirit of his Son is given to them, and his children are under the fatherly care, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, and made heirs to all the promises and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. That's our Constitution, saying that these are the privileges that come, not one day, someday, but the moment that you are united to Jesus by faith. God is your Father. He is your protector. You have all the privileges and liberties of the sons of God. So we're going to spend most of our time just kind of applying the question of, do we live in this world as orphans or do we live as sons? I'm kind of doing some diagnostic. But I want to back up just a second. So why is it that the scriptures so push us to see God as our Father, right? J.I. Packer, Knowing God, says, this is a pretty sobering quote. He says this, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, you know what he says? He says, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook in life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. So J.I. Packer says, if you want to judge how well somebody understands Christianity, see how much joy and delight and worship comes out of the fact that they see God as their Father. That's a pretty big deal. That's one of those like huge statements from Packer. And the reason that we can say that is because I feel like I say this at least once a semester. I feel like Christ Press talks about this all the time. But if you want to think about God rightly, if you want to know that you're relating to God as he is and not according to maybe an imagination that you have in your head, then start with Jesus. It's always safe to say, what is God like? God is exactly like Jesus because Jesus is the revelation of God. He's the radiance of his glory. Everything that makes God, God is Jesus. And so you start with him. He is the Word of God. And when you look at Jesus, you realize that God is the eternal Son. And if God is an eternal Son, that means he has to have an eternal Father, right? That's how you know God is a Father. Start with Jesus. The right way, this, I'm going to quote, you probably can't see that, but man, what horrible technology. You can't see that. It says, the right way to think about God is to start with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not some abstract definition we have made up like the unoriginated one. Our definition of God must be built on the Son who reveals him. And when we do that, starting with the Son, we found that the first thing to say about God is what it says in the Creed. We believe in one God, the Father. So when you start with Jesus to say, what is God like? And you realize Jesus is the Son, that tells you that who God is, at his core, is a Father who delights in the Son by the Spirit. That's who the one true God is. Three persons, one God, Father delighting in the Son by the Spirit. And so Jesus is the Son of God. That name actually means something, right? I have, Steve always makes fun of me because I don't really like cats, and I have two of them. I have two cats, and their names are Stuart and Rosie. And that doesn't tell you anything about the cats. It doesn't tell you whether they're good cats or bad cats. That's just their names. However, when I tell you that Clark Sorgenfrey has a name as my son, that name means something. It means he's connected to me. It means he's mine. And so when Jesus is the Son of God, it tells you something about who God is, that he has a father. And that, and when you think about father, fathers are life-giving, they are outward, they are loving. And the reason that God in his essence is love is because he's a Trinity, because he's a father that loves the Son by the Spirit. God's essence is not that he's a creator. Because if his essence is that he was a creator, then before he created anything, then he wouldn't be who he was. No, he creates because he is a father who loves the Son by the Spirit. That's why he creates. And so when we look at Jesus and see he's the revelation of God, that Jesus, everything that God wants to say to us, that's why we see that there is no salvation apart from Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Because Jesus is the Son who brings us back into relationship with the Father. So there is no salvation apart from Jesus. Because it's salvation into God. One more quote for you. John Calvin, if we try to think about God without thinking about the Father, Son, and Spirit, then only the bare and empty name of God flits about in our brains to the exclusion of the true God. See what he's saying is, if you just start your conceptions of God with some general name of God and then whatever you come up with, he said you're going to miss it. But if you start with the triune God, with the Father, you'll come to who the real God is. Now, let me say this last thing before I dive into application. I very much realize that the name Father, for not everybody in this room, kind of breeds an idea of warmth and life-giving and love and sacrifice. That some of you have experienced abuse from fathers. Some of you have experienced selfishness from your fathers. And I would just, while saying that's horrible, and none of us are perfect fathers, I would say the reason that that hurts you so badly is because it's such a distortion of what the real father is like. That's why it hurts. That's why it's so powerfully twists. It's not because random, but because it's so unlike what God the Father is like. But if Jesus is the gift of the Father and Jesus came to bring you into the delight and the love and the care for the Father that he has, then what I want to do for the next, whatever, 15 minutes is say, okay, if that's true, if you are, to quote another author, you are the son of a kind, strong, and engaged Father who walks with you, who's generous enough to provide for you, who loves you more than you even know, how does that work its way out into your life? And there is a there's some famous curriculum out there by a guy named Jack Miller. It used to be called World Harvest Mission. Now it's called Surge Ministries, I think. It's called Sonship. It doesn't say everything that can be said about life before God, but it's got some really helpful stuff. Asking you, do you live as a child or do you live as an orphan? And the first chapter goes through these diagnostics of basically saying, here's what an orphan lives like, here's what a child lives like. What more comes out of you? And I think there's like 25 of them. So I think I'm just going to pick 5 or 6 of them and just let us think about them, discuss, see what you think. So let's see if we're... Sorry. Okay, here we go. Do we live before God as a policeman or as father? First, right, and he's pulling from, you can't see the top, but he's pulling from 2 verses where in John 14, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, right? But then in Romans 8, he says, he has given us the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So, an orphan, Their base note is feel condemned, guilty, unworthy before God and others. But a child of God that has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, that's been adopted into the family of God, feels loved, forgiven, totally accepted, because they're in Christ. They're in His righteousness. So what is it that really is your base note? Is it feelings of condemnation and guilt, or is it feeling of forgiven, loved, and accepted? You know this. It's great to be aware of your sins. I think we can't be too aware. That's fantastic. The sign of the Spirit of Christ at work in us is the Spirit reveals that we are not living according to our good Father's design, that we are not reflecting who God is in our life. So instead of truth, we lie. Instead of selflessness, we're selfish. So yes, being aware of sin is a good gift from God. But there's a difference between being aware of your sins and the base note of your life feeling condemned and guilty. You know what I mean? Because an orphan always feels guilty because they're alone, because they're separated. And actually, there are tons of studies out there. Some therapist in the room could confirm this, that most abandoned children constantly blame themselves and say, it was my fault. And they live with a sense of guilt. Now hear me. Before God, if we are separated from Him, that is our fault. It is the sins of our father, Adam, and it's my own sin. But it is telling that abandoned children have this halo of guilt over them that they convince themselves that it's their fault. But the Spirit of God brings you to Christ so that you are accepted, loved, and forgiven, and totally accepted. So that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So yeah, which is it that really is your base note? A friend of mine a long time ago when he was a kid, actually, he was in Memphis back when there was, who remembers Liberty Land at Memphis, that old amusement park? Yes, a few of y'all. So he was like a teenager there, and he remembers coming upon one of those like cooling stations where they had these kind of like misting sprays coming out, and as you know, your normal insane 105 day Memphis. And he saw this group of kids, like 12, 13, that were pointing and laughing. And when he saw what they were pointing and laughing at, he got really angry. Because he turned and he looked in the misters, and there was this like 6 or 7 year old girl with these physical deformities, that she was handicapped, and she was trying to dance, and it was so awkward that they were pointing and laughing at her. And he got so mad. And then what he notices, this girl was smiling and was unbothered by people pointing at her. And when he followed the girl's gaze, he realized the reason that she didn't care that people were pointing at her is because there was somebody else that was in the fountain dancing with her. And it was her dad. And her dad was beaming at her, loving being with her. And so it just didn't care what other people said or pointed to. That's what I mean, that if the Spirit of Christ is in you, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what shame keeps trying to kind of bring you back down. The reality is that you have the same love upon you that the Son of God has upon Him. That when Jesus as baptism hears, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, that is actually true of you, always. That the God of the universe is smiling upon you. Others will point and laugh at you. Others, of course, will point out our flaws. But is the acceptance and forgiveness of God big enough that it dethrones other people's opinions of you? Second of all, an orphan is always anxious over felt needs, relationships, money, health, because, again, an orphan realizes nobody looks out for me but me. And so what the pervasive the pervasive culture is fear, because I've got to take care of it. But a child trusts the Father and has a growing confidence in his loving care. And so again, it's like, okay, which is it? Of course, there's both in me, but which is the base note? Deep down inside, when you get up in the morning, is the way that you think, okay, the only person that's going to look out for me is me? Or is it, I'm in my Father's hands, and as he will, what he will, when he will come through his hands, and so I'm not alone and I can trust him. Again, I already told you, I was supposed to talk about interest and debt and all this kind of things. Talk to a financial planner. But I do think this is what creates the heart posture of good stewardship. Is, are you living as a child before a father who is engaged with you, who loves you, who is strong and promises to provide for you? That does make you a good steward, that you should save to be able to care, to be able to do good in the world. Don't hear me say that. But it also makes you generous because he promises to provide for you. There's all these studies out there. But orphans, there's all these studies about, even if orphans or people or children who have been abandoned, if they've lived on their own for a while, even after they're adopted into a family, they still live like orphans in the family. They did studies about the orphanages after the fall of the Soviet Union. And what they found is that even those orphans from Romania or Eastern Russia, because they had lived for so long with shortages of food in orphanages, even when they got adopted into families that gave them plenty of food, you know what they found is the orphans were still hiding food under their mattresses. Because so ingrained was this idea, I've got to look out for me, that even though they had families that would provide everything that they needed, they still stuffed food under their mattresses. Because they kept living as orphans even though they were in families. That actually is this incredible picture of us. We have a Father who promises to walk with us, who promises to be engaged with us and not neglect us. And yet we still look at relationships, health, and money as if, okay, this is only going to go as well as I can keep my hands firmly on it. And so there's just like these simple questions I asked myself this morning that were unnerving for me. I was like, how often do I check my bank account? How often do I please go to the doctor, do all your health things. I'm so pro those things. But I also realized that I take more comfort, and I'm not trying to get like too, but like I realize I take more comfort when a doctor says, hey, I think you're healthy, than from the thought that God is my Father. I'm pro doctors. I'm pro, but there's a base note of like, what is it that I really trust at my heart level? Jesus wants you to bring you into this relationship where you know that you can trust the Father with your health. Doesn't mean it's always going to be quote good, but you're in his hands. We better keep going. Third diagnostic, orphans have little faith, lots of fear, lots of faith in self. So the kind of spirit is, I got to fix this. A child daily works trusting in God's sovereign plan is loving, wise, and best, and believes God is good. What is your attitude towards the everyday circumstances that come your way? Is it that they are chaotic, random, working against me? Or is it that they ultimately come through my Father's hands that love me? And hear me, that involves really dark stuff too. The reason I know that's true is the one who perfectly walked in his Father's delight is Jesus. And Jesus did not live a life of ease. But as his Father cared for him, he suffered, Actually, he suffered in a way that none of us ever will, because he suffered the wrath of God in our place so that we can be assured that when bad things are going in our life, it's not because our Father is against us. It can't be that. But Jesus entrusted himself to his Father, which even meant a life of suffering, and that through that it would shape Jesus. And so if I'm an orphan, okay, when good things are happening in my life, I become puffed up because I'm like, of course my life is going well. I've lived well. I've looked out for myself and I've done it. If I'm an orphan, when dark, hard things come, I get paralyzed in fear. But if I will live before these things as a child of my Father, God the Father, who is a good Father, then of course, this comes from our humility project, if you've been walking through it with men. There's a difference between bad complaining and good complaining. Anybody want to know what the difference between bad complaining and good complaining is? This is my test for my men if you've read these chapters. Anybody? What's the difference between bad complaining and good? There is complaining in the Bible. There's complaining that is God stands against, and there's complaining that he invites. Anybody know? Yeah, there's a content of complaining of like, is this righteous anger or not? For sure. And there's a, who are you complaining to? Complaining to God as your Father, because you recognize ultimately somehow he is involved and it's coming from his hands. He loves that. You're actually trusting him with your complaints. Bad complaining is when it's simply horizontal. I'm acting like this world has nothing to do with my Father, and so I'm acting like I'm an orphan just going off. But he loves. In the same way, I would so much rather my kids come to me with their frustrations and complaints, even about me. I love that. You're trusting me if you're complaining to me. And so, yeah, a child has begun to see that even God's providence, as hard as it is, as mysterious it is, as much as I want it to go away, as much as one day it will go away, I somehow am sitting in the fact that even if I don't understand it, I can trust the hands of my Father. Corrie Ten Boom, great missionary, right? There's this story she tells in one of her books where she was flying to Europe to do some talk, and there was some significant plane disturbance, to the point that even, you know, I judge whether I should be scared by whether the stewardess looks scared. All right, if the stewardess is calm, I'm like, we're fine. But if I ever see the stewardess kind of look nervous and go sit down, I'm like, oh, dear. And this is one of those where the stewardess went and sat down, and so everybody's kind of like, oh, dear. And she just kept looking over her notes for her talk tomorrow. And finally, the man sitting next to her kind of was panicking, was saying, don't you realize the urgency of the situation? And basically what came out of that was Corrie was calm in her Father's care, she had her safety belt on, all that kind of stuff. But she realized, ultimately, I'm in my Father's hands. And the person next to her was living like an orphan. I realize that's an extreme scenario, but I'm trying to give you this picture of providence coming through his hands. Any comments, anecdotes on that? Any pushback? Those are the main three I wanted you to see. Because what Jesus is inviting you to is the good life of walking with God as your Father. If you had a bad father, don't look at God as your bad father. Look at the reason that your father was so bad, as he's so unlike who the real Father is. That's why it's so hurtful. I don't know. Anything come out? So there's a book, it's now called Surge Ministries, and they have a whole workbook called for sonship that's teaching you how to live as children of God, and this is the chapter one exercise that's pretty soul-wrenching. So some of the other things are this. Orphans live on success, failure. I've got to look good to the world. Children live in daily conscious partnership with God. Orphans tend to be ungrateful, complaining, bitter, critical spirit, tears down others. Children rely on the Holy Spirit, praise, edify, give thanks, encourage. Orphans gossip, I love the way you put this. Orphans confess other people's sins first, and a child freely confesses his own sins first. Finds he is often wrong, probably not surprised about it. Orphans always tell you they have the gift of discernment and tell you what's wrong with you. Always be skeptical of those people. Sorry. Orphans, prayer is a last resort. Pray sometimes in public, but seldom do in private. Children realize prayer is a vital part of the day. They love to talk to the Father. Orphans boast. They point out their own accomplishments for fear that someone might overlook them. Children find that Jesus is more and more the subject of their conversation and boasts in their weaknesses. Very interesting. Orphans wish people would see things their way because they need to be in control of situations and people. Children become Christ-controlled, loves others in the power of the Spirit, not in the strength of her sinful nature. You could go on and on. So that's what I want to look at this Father's Day, is why it's good news that in Christ, God is your Father. Anything else? Any other comments? Questions? I'm scared I'm getting a lot of blank looks. Yes. Yeah. So they are the same, right? This is, how are they not three gods? But it's one God, three persons. Yeah, at some point we're going to come to the end of our ability to understand, because we're like, no, we think it's either three gods. I guess you can say it's revealed all over Scripture that it's only one God manifesting in three persons. It's the same in essence, and so we're going to trust him in that. But the illustration that God has given us, that again, is not, I would say go with the illustration that God gives us of the Trinity. A lot of people make up illustrations, like he's like Neapolitan ice cream, right? Chocolate, vanilla, strawberry, but the same thing. Or he's like, I don't know, I've heard some other ones. But there is an illustration that he gives us, and it's marriage. What's really interesting, when he looks at marriage, he says, and again, this is a mystery, you have two persons, but what does he say? When they're married, they actually are one. They are one, while distinctly two, united by a spirit of love. And that actually is the illustration that God has given us of the Trinity. That me and Liza are one, and yet we have distinct persons united by love. Now realize, like, you'd like to say, yeah, but you and Liza are different. Yes, that illustration breaks down, but that's the one that God gives us. That's the image of the Trinity that's given us is a true union of marriage. That is one, but separate persons united by love. So I don't know, and I'll go with the image that God gives us in his word. So, great question, though. Anything else? All right, well, I'll end with this then. I love movies. This is how I think the Father's love is supposed to change us. Has anybody in here seen the movie Blood Diamond? It's actually a really good movie. Yeah, Blood Diamond. So it's Leonardo DiCaprio. I can't remember if there's anything inappropriate. Remember, if I reference something, I'm not endorsing the whole thing. But there is a son who gets kidnapped and turned a terrorist as an 11-year-old son in these parts of Africa. And they make him do these horrible things. They make him murder. They make him steal. And towards the end of the movie, this child, this 12-year-old child, has a gun ready to kill his father because he has been so corrupted by the African terrorists. And this is what his father says. His father looks at him as his son points a gun at him. He says, Dia, what are you doing? Dia, look at me. Dia Vindi, of the proud Mindi tribe, you're a good boy who loves soccer in school. Your mother loves you so much, she waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew, and your sister Inyata and the new baby. The cow waits for you, and Babu, the wild dog who minds no one but you. I know they made you do bad things, son, but you are not a bad boy. I'm your father who loves you, and you'll come home with me and be my son again. And that is actually what transforms his son again. As he got told who he really was, that you're mine, that there's a mother that waits for you, that come home and be loved again. And that's what makes him drop the gun. It's actually a great illustration of what God does to us. So let me pray. Father, thank you for loving us with a fatherly love and giving us the best gift a father could give, which is Jesus, a groom, an elder brother, a king. And so may we delight in your love for us and trust you. Make us a little more this week. Live like a child rather than an orphan. And bless the world through that. In your son's name I pray. Amen.